Seated. On this last Sunday of the year, just want to welcome all of you. Thank you for being here. You members that have been so faithful this last year, thank you. It's great encouragement to all of us to see you here. Those of you who are visitors, we have prayed for you this week. We have lifted you up in our prayers, and we really are hopeful that God will speak to you and you will experience his great love for you this morning. We are in a series through the book of Hebrews, and we are down to the last two chapters. We've now entered chapter 12, and the book of Hebrews is written to a group of Christians who have a Jewish background, who are under intense persecution in the Roman Empire, and they're not sure they want to be Christians anymore. They're thinking about leaving the faith, and that's where we're going to see some help for them and for us today in Hebrews 12, but as Christians, we believe that if anything happens that's good, we believe that's a gift, and we believe that comes only from God. And so I'm going to pray and ask God to bless us once more, because we're dependent on him for anything. Please pray with me. Lord, we're so thankful that you care for us, that we come to the end of a year where we're still breathing. We're still living in this world that you reign over. And Lord, for some of us, this has been a great year, and for others, it's been our worst yet. But Lord, we want to confess with you that you know us. You created us, and you care for us. And we pray that you would reveal your great care for us now. Lord, we pray that in this busy season, that you would calm our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would focus us on Jesus Christ, that we would put our faith in him, that we would apply this word so that we're doers and not just hearers of your word, and that you would really manifest your presence here today, that we would see with the eyes of our hearts you. And that's beyond me. So please help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maria Rozmanova was 44 years old in the December of 1952. And she was living in Czechoslovakia. And she had pretty much had it there. And so the thought was, if she and her friends could make a break for it, if they could run, they could cross the border into Austria. They could get away from the totalitarianism that was building within the Eastern Bloc of the Soviet Union and its influence. And at this point in time, this is before they put up massive electric fences that literally if you touched them, you'd be killed. I picture the electric fences from the old Jurassic Park movie. And all they had to do, though, was dodge a few guards, get through some brush, and get between just your average barbed wire fence and make a run for it. So 44 years of her life, though, distilling down to a few minutes of running. She was running for her life. And she was doing it with 18 other people. Now, sadly, Maria and most of her friends were too slow. There's 19 of them. They were spotted by guards, and over 550 rounds of ammunition were fired in their direction. Of the 19 attempting to rescue, only six of them made it. Six were captured unharmed at the border. Two were injured and captured, and Maria and four others were killed, running for their lives. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, what's interesting is that the author of Hebrews tells us that there's much more at stake here than a little bit of freedom. Our lives are at stake. Heaven and hell are in the balance. And really, the author is saying that we are in the race of our lives. And the command is exactly the same as it would have been for Maria. It's run for your lives. That's what this passage is telling us. Run for your lives today. And so after many chapters of saying how great Jesus is, who he is, what he's done, the author of Hebrews is saying, now let me tell you what your job is. It's to run. So maybe you're here, though, and you're thinking, I want to follow Jesus, but you're tired or you're confused. You're confused. You want to follow Jesus, but you don't know exactly what to do. Well, maybe others of you here, you've become Christians and you think, now that I'm a Christian, now that I've put my faith in Jesus, I'm now on this raft floating down this easy river, lazy river to eternity, and there's nothing whatsoever required of you. Others of you probably, especially this time of year, you're tired. Sometimes you wonder if this is worth it. You just want to give up. But this passage tells us we need to run. We need to run. And so Hebrews 12 is going to be our running coach today. And like all good coaches, coaches work on technique and they work on motivation. So that's what the author of Hebrews is doing for us. The Word of God is going to be our running coach. And we're going to look at running with the proper technique and running with the proper motivation. So while we're in this race, as we run for our lives, let's look first at the runner's technique. The runner's technique. There's a saying, practice makes perfect. But anybody who's ever coached anything, whether it's sports or swimming or wrestling or theater even, you know that people can actually practice bad habits and actually get worse because they're practicing. So the saying that I was always taught as a golfer was, perfect practice makes perfect. So this perfect technique is what's going to be given to us. We're going to be told how to practice perfectly here. And so we're going to look at four techniques. So the technique number one that we'll look at for perfect running in the runner's technique is to lay aside every weight. That's technique number one. Lay aside every weight. Every weight. Look with me at verse one. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. You can't run efficiently if you're carrying unnecessary weight. I'm not a Bloomsday runner, but I doubt I've ever, if you go there and you were competitive, I bet you wouldn't see the best runners in the world, most of them from Africa, putting on lots and lots of weight before they run. They don't do that. Maybe you might walk with it on, but not really. If you knew your life depended on it, if you knew all you had to do was finish across the line, not a matter of how comfortably you crossed the line, not a matter of how wealthy you were when you crossed the line, not a matter of how beautiful you were when you crossed the line, you would get down to the bare essentials. What do I need to do to cross the line? You would get rid of anything that would hold you back. I kind of saw the impact of weight on a journey. Just a few months ago, I was hunting with my friend Scott Sempermosnick, who's a member at the North Campus. And Scott's a former Army Ranger, but he did turn 40 this year. And so we're deer hunting, successful deer hunt, and we're on our way out. And Scott has 107 pounds on his back. I have about 60 on my back. And the trip back to the car that should have taken us about a half hour normally, took us about 4.5 hours. Every hill seemed steeper. The brush seemed thicker. Our boots seemed heavier. The creeks seemed deeper. Everything was more difficult because there was all of this weight on our backs. And some of you here have good things weighing you down because you love the things of this world too much. They're good things, but they're weighing you down. Houses, cars, hobbies, comfort, entertainment, kids' activities, vacation, all these things are good things. None of them are a sin to have. But when you feel them intruding into your ability to worship Jesus, to your ability to come to church, to care for, to lead your family spiritually, all of these things are good things that are weighing you down. You need to be willing to shed them so that you can finish the race. You need to be willing to lay aside every weight that slows you down. That's the first technique. Lay aside every weight. Now, let's look at technique number two. Lay aside every sin. Lay aside every sin. So we're running. One technique is to put aside our weight. Another is to put aside sin. Look at the middle of verse 1 there. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Sin clings closely to us. Other translations translate that as entangles or ensnares. And that's good imagery, isn't it? Stuff wrapped around you, tripping you up. Your shoelaces are tied. Pretty hard to run that way. And if we're going to finish the race, if we're going to have the proper technique, we need to be willing to lay aside every sin. And not just the sins we don't like. Some of us are happy to get rid of the sins like racism and stealing and violence. Yeah, we want to put those sins away. But this says lay aside every sin, even the ones we kind of like. Pride, gossip, self-righteousness, these things that make us feel better than other people. Maybe it's addictions. You're addicted to your work, or you're addicted to substances, or you're addicted to sex. And it's all these things that make you feel in control just for a little bit of your life. Or maybe you're harming yourself physically because you just want to feel something for a few minutes of the day. If that's you, this room is full of people just like you. But it's people who are trying to learn to lay those aside so that they can run. And see, repentance, which is turning away from sin and turning to Jesus. See, you remember, if you remember that, then you realize you can't hold on to sin and run this race. You can't be looking one direction when Jesus is the other direction and actually be running. You're running backwards. And you're probably not going to make it if you're running backwards. So proper technique means laying things aside, laying aside excess weight, laying aside sin. What other techniques do we hear this running coach yell at us from the sidelines as we run this race? And what's interesting is he says he's on the race. All of these verses are we, are our us kind of language. So technique 3, how do we run? We run with endurance. We run with endurance. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, endurance is a huge theme in Hebrews because these people are thinking about giving up. Back in chapter 10, verse 36, the author specifically says, and it's the Holy Spirit saying, you are in need of endurance. You need it. So these people are thinking about giving up. Things started off great for these Hebrew Christians. They were running. It felt like a sprint. But now all of a sudden, they've been running a while. And the finish line isn't even in sight. The ground seems rockier and uneven. They've seen a few people, it seems like, drop out. And they wonder if they should keep going. And the author says, this is going to require commitment. Do you hear that yourselves today? That following Jesus requires commitment. It requires dedication. Some of us in this room are new Christians, and we're excited, and you should be excited. You're optimistic. But just listen to what God is telling you. This isn't a sprint. This is a marathon. So just prepare yourselves. It's going to take some time. You're going to have to run with endurance. And some people are going to have rockier hills than others, rockier tracks than others. Some of them are going to have more twists and turns. Some of them are going to be longer than others. But with God's power, you will make it to the finish line. If you run with endurance, never stop, don't give up, you'll make it. So perfect running technique, again, has three aspects, and we'll get to the last one, but putting aside sin, laying aside sin, laying aside excess weight, running with endurance. And the question is, where are we running? It's a technique that says that we're looking to Jesus while we run. We're looking to Jesus. That's technique number 4, looking forward to Jesus. So let's read all of these running techniques again in verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, which I'll get to in a minute, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Good runners keep their heads up. They keep their eyes forward. You can breathe better that way. You're aware of twists and turns and obstacles that allow you to run more efficiently. They see what's coming. And the same goes for us. As we run for our lives, we're looking forward to Jesus. We're looking for him. We're keeping our eyes on him. We don't let ourselves get distracted by the scenery around us that might be like celebrity gossip or the ever-changing morality or lack thereof of our culture. We're always checking to see if things are okay from these people. We're looking forward to Jesus. We don't slow down. We don't get off course trying to be the next prom king or to build the next multi-million dollar company. We don't try to get rich. We don't always try to check items off our bucket lists. If those things come to us, that's fine. But that's not what we're looking to. We're looking to Jesus. That's what the proper running technique takes. And notice where he says not to look. He doesn't say anything about looking at yourself. Many of us have been told, just look within yourself. You'll find the strength to keep going. Most of us, if we're honest, when we look within ourselves, we see reasons to quit. So we need to look to Jesus. Our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus. And notice, too, that this text says that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. That seems to carry the idea that Jesus is the one who started the work in us, which we see also in Philippians, and he's the one that's going to bring it to completion. So Jesus is the one that's going to give us the power to keep running. He's the one that's going to keep us going. He's the one that began the race, in a sense, for us, and he's going to make sure we get to the finish line. So while we're running, we're exerting effort, we're looking to Jesus. And he's using each step on this journey to bring us closer and closer to perfection, which again, in Hebrews often means completion, but also really spiritual perfection. One day we'll be transformed and be just like Jesus. And thinking about looking to Jesus, I was thinking about this and I heard this story this week. 1994, this boggles my mind. There's this Italian endurance runner named Mauro Prosperi. And he was running what's called the Marathon of the Sands in Morocco. And it's not really a marathon. It's an ultra marathon. It's 6 days, 156 miles. So anyhow, Mauro is running across the Sahara and the sandstorm blows in and he loses his sense of direction. He loses sight of the route he's supposed to be on. And he ends up running 186 miles total off course. He ends up in Algeria. And he runs out of food after 24 hours. He finds this little Muslim shrine with a dead holy man inside of it. And he realizes things are bad. So he tries to kill himself. But he's so dehydrated, when he cuts his wrists, he can't even bleed. So he's trying to figure out, so what he ends up doing is he ends up drinking his own body fluids. He ends up killing bats, drinking their blood. And then he remembers some good advice that he received before the race. If you look for the clouds in the morning, that's going to tell you a certain direction to run. So he goes that way, and he ends up surviving. He makes his way out. But he was 40 pounds lighter. 40 pounds lighter. And then he was welcomed as a hero in Italy. I'm not sure why. But anyhow, all of this trauma, all of this difficulty, because he lost sight of who and what he should have been following, what the proper direction was. All of this. Earlier in Hebrews, Jesus is called the forerunner. He's running to God's presence, fully into God's presence. A forerunner was someone who would tell you the way to go. He was the fast guy that would run ahead of the other runners for a while, and then there'd be a new one. So we need to be looking to Jesus, the forerunner, and following him. He's showing us the route. But what does this look like in our jobs? I mean, most of us spend 40 hours a week at least in our jobs. It means trying to please God rather than men. It means that even though the boss would never know, if you got on social media or just surfed the web a little bit, you don't do it. Because your eyes are fixed on Jesus, not your own desire to be distracted. What does this look like, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus in your marriage? It probably means relating to your spouse like Jesus is actually in the room, which he is by the power of his Holy Spirit, which means husbands living with your wife in an understanding way. It probably means listening. It probably means being kind, speaking with kindness. It means wives probably treating your husband with respect, even though you kind of know he may not deserve it. Because Jesus is there. You're looking to Jesus, not your spouse. What does it mean when you're driving your car? What does looking to Jesus mean then? It means when that guy sees that the lane is closed up ahead and he races past the long line of cars, maybe you do just let him in. Maybe you don't just hang him out there. Because you realize that maybe what you're doing is you're running a race, and what God cares more about is your sanctification than teaching that guy a lesson. Maybe. Every little step, running, looking to Jesus, one more step, helping you build your character, moving on to completion and perfection. So we're being told how to run for our lives here. And there's techniques involved. Laying things aside. Looking to Jesus. Running with endurance. But just knowing how to do it, again, any coach who's ever coached knows this, just because somebody knows how to do it doesn't mean they will. We've all seen the super gifted person who's just lazy. So what's going to keep us going? What's going to keep us running? What's going to be our motivation? And so that's where we'll look now at the runner's motivation. The runner's motivation. The Bible uses a lot of different things to motivate us. And this passage gives us two really powerful ones that will keep us running. And they kind of sandwich in verses, they're kind of the bread in verse 1 and the bread in verse 3. They kind of sandwich the techniques that we saw mostly in the end of verse 1 and verse 2. So motivation 1, the first motivation is a cloud of witnesses. That's our first motivation to keep running. There's a cloud of witnesses. Look again at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So Hebrews gives us this imagery where we're not just running in isolation like some cross-country runner running in the country by himself. It's running in a stadium. And the stadium is full. Or running on a marathon route where there's crowds on either sides and there's spectators. And it's this great cloud of witnesses, which includes all these great people, these great saints, heroes of the faith that we saw in Hebrews 11. And they're witnesses. They're watching us. And they're enjoying watching you run your race to the finish line. But that word witnesses also carries another word besides just being a spectator. It carries another meaning. And that is the meaning of like a courtroom witness. So if we look in the stands of this cloud of witnesses as we're running, we see people who are testifying that God is faithful. Testifying, witnessing that God will do what he says he will do. That if you keep running, if you keep making it, if you keep striving toward Jesus, you will make it to the finish line. Keep going. Look, we made it. What one man can do, another can do is kind of what they're saying. And they finished their race with God's help, and with God's help, so can we. They're cheerleaders is really what they are. And I hated cheerleaders growing up. Like, why do we have cheerleaders? But we do need them, don't we? And they're cheerleaders. They're encouraging us. So who are your cheerleaders? Everybody wants them. In our culture, we're obsessed with independence. We're obsessed with freedom. And so we think it's really, really brave when we see somebody throw off the shackles of these oppressors, like their parents, or like their boss, or their spouse, or the church. We're told, oh, these people are so brave to abandon their spouse, no matter what the repercussion is to the other people around them. They're so brave. Put that along. And then what does popular culture, which mostly is influenced by the political left, what does it do? They cheer. Oh, you left the faith? Congratulations, you're finally free. They cheer. Abandon the Bible. Say you want to find a way to worship Jesus your own way. Culture cheerleaders, congratulations. Well done. Good job. And because, and we know this because as soon as people do those sorts of things, usually what they do is they broadcast it on Facebook or Instagram or whatever, looking for new cheerleaders. Throw myself out there. Who's going to cheer me on to keep going? But see, here we have cheerleaders who have faced death, who have been, had sin wiped away as they've been purified, who know more than our culture knows. Who knows what really matters, what really lasts? These are the cheerleaders you want. So let this great cloud of witnesses motivate you. And be aware that there are living witnesses too. That's why the local church can be so important. You have people who are around you to encourage you. Say, keep going. Yeah, we see you. You've come a long ways. You were 20 miles back there last year. Look how far you've come. Keep going. So you have these glorified saints as cheerleaders, telling you what's good and what's worthwhile. That great cloud of witnesses is meant to motivate you, but that's not the only motivator. In fact, it's not even the strongest one. So our one motivation is this great cloud of witnesses. Motivation number two, the second one, is Jesus and his endurance. It's Jesus and his endurance. So let's pick up again at the end of verse 1 and follow it all the way to the end of verse 3. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The greatest possible motivation to run is Jesus. And it's a specific aspect of something Jesus did. It's going to the cross. But what's interesting is, even from the minute baby Jesus was born on the first Christmas day, so to speak, he had his eyes on the cross. If you read the Gospels, Jesus is always talking about the cross. But it also says he's looking on the horizon past the cross. He knows that there's something else waiting for him after the cross. There's joy. He's looking forward to being fully reunited with God the Father who sent him in love. And so he's willing to endure the greatest possible hostility, which is crucifixion. Being mocked. Not by people who should be listened to, but by sinners that don't know anything, who are evil. He's willing to do that. He's willing to be essentially naked in public, publicly proclaimed, called a great sinner when he wasn't. And he just saw that shame coming, especially in a culture that is a shame and honor culture, which is hard for us to understand. And he just said, that's nothing. That's nothing. I'll endure that because there's joy coming. I can be beaten. I can be naked. I can be ridiculed. And this endurance is meant to be an example for us to follow, If he can endure such hostility from Christians, so can these Hebrews. Excuse me, hostility from sinners. These Hebrews, as Christians, can endure hostility from the sinners around them. They can keep going. That's why we sing songs about the cross here. That's why we preach about the cross here. Because we want you to finish. We want you to be motivated. And God himself says that this is a motivator. And this is what's going to keep us from growing faint-hearted or weak, giving up. In a sense, the cross is spiritual Gatorade, or it's spiritual protein or steroids even, that keep us going, keep us from being weary or faint-hearted, giving up. And notice again, if you're looking at yourself for motivation, or you're looking to anything else, you are going to probably get weary and faint-hearted. You probably won't make it. Again, we're saved by grace alone, as we'll get to in just a moment. But part of that means enduring, running to the finish line. So are you regularly reminding yourself of the gospel? Or are you just growing weary? We can sometimes think, why are we spending so much time focusing on Jesus, on the Son of God who's come to be crucified in our place? Well, so that we keep going. Keeps going. If you're looking to Jesus, all of a sudden you think, wow, that's the sort of person that changes the world. One who endures to the end. One who makes it. We look to Jesus, we see somebody who loves us. So you should think of, as you run this race of the church, on Sunday mornings, your small groups, maybe Bible studies, maybe informal fellowship with other people, you should think of those as refueling stations for your race. It would be really presumptuous, wouldn't it, to be in a marathon, see the water table over here and say, ah, I don't need that. It's 26.2 miles. I'll make it. There'll be another one. Oh, there goes another one. Oh, I don't need it. It's presumptuous, isn't it? We would even call it maybe stupid. What you need is to take time, look to Jesus, and this text says not just look to him, but consider him, to think hard about him. Think hard about what he's done. So let's do that for a few minutes. It says here, Jesus endured hostility from sinners. He endured the cross. Why would he need to do that? Why would he need to do that? It's because our sins deserve hostility. That's what our sins deserve. That's what we deserve. It's hostility. In James chapter 4, verse 4, I'm pretty sure, talks about there being enmity. The word enmity is another word for hostility. Get in Word and look up synonyms. Those will show up. Enmity between God and man. Our sins deserve hostility. But Jesus has come and died in our place to free us from the hostility from God. He endured hostility so that we could be free. But if you don't put your trust in Jesus, if you don't get started on the race and keep running, the hostility from God rests on you. And it can't be removed any other way. So turn to Jesus in faith this morning. Be willing to leave everything behind so you can run the race and finish. But it also, the cross also shows us the sort of love God has. And what's really interesting is to think about being loved by someone who doesn't need anything from you. Most of us are, the reason why we like to be loved and are loved by others is because they need something from us. So let's do a little exercise I kind of practice with my daughters regularly. I'll ask you some questions. Hint, the answer is always no. Does God love you because you love him perfectly? No. This text says Jesus is the author of our faith, which means he must have loved us before we loved him. So it must be our lack of love for him, which is a sin. Must not keep God from loving us. That's good news. Does God love you because you're physically attractive? No. A lot of people love that way, don't they? So when the wrinkles start showing up and the weight starts building up, do you have to be afraid that God's going to trade you in for a younger model, a newer model? No, you don't. Because it's never been about your physical appearance, regardless of how you look. God loves you, and Jesus going to the cross proves this. Does God love you because you obey perfectly? No. But kids, a lot of parents love that way, don't they? It makes it hard to please them. God loved you knowing who you were and who you are. God loved you knowing you were going to be disobedient. God loved you knowing you were going to love gifts more than the giver, him. Still, he loved you. And Jesus proves it because he went to the cross. Do you consider him this sort of love? Does God love you because you know all the right answers? No. But a lot of teachers love that way, don't they? You really want to get my letter of recommendation to grad school? You better know this little pet thing that I studied when I was in grad school that's really important to me. No. And some churches love that way, don't they? Because, or maybe churches love, other churches might love because you read your Bible and pray a lot. Is that why God loves you? No. Those things help us get a better glimpse of who God is and his love for us, so it's not something worth abandoning. But God is infinite and you are finite. So how could you ever read your Bible and pray enough? And yet God loves you. He sent Jesus to the cross, who endured hostility for you. Have you considered him today? Does God love you because you have all the right cars or houses or toys? Parents, kids love that way sometimes, don't they? Mom and Dad, you didn't give me this, so I don't love you. But God doesn't love you that way. See, he's the giver. So ultimately, we're called to love the giver more than the gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So since he's the gift giver, he must have loved you before you possessed anything. This is a different sort of love. And we see it, and that's a motivator for us, isn't it? Motivates us to keep going. When we know somebody like this, we want to please them. We want to get closer to them. We want to be like them. So consider Jesus and what the cross shows you, the hostility he endured. That will keep you going. That will keep you motivated. That's the single greatest motivator. So as we start the new year in the coming days, commit yourself to this. Commit yourself to running the race. Run it. Use the proper techniques. Use the proper motivations. Keep running. Keep going. Focus on Jesus. Run for your lives. Maria didn't make it to Austria. You, with God's help, trusting in him daily, you will make it to the finish. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truths found in here. We confess that most of us don't care to run. We want to take it easy. And Lord, so your word challenges us today. Father, we're thankful that Jesus went to the cross and he finished the race perfectly. And so, Lord, when we stumble, we know we can get back up because your love for us is not dependent on how quickly or how gracefully, but whether we keep going. So would you give us endurance for the week ahead? Would you give us renewed motivation? Look to those around us and look ultimately to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.